Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I send you greetings from Harrisonburg Mennonite, where we come from, and we've raised two boys there. And they're in stages of fledging, something that, I think that each of us are doing, if it's not leaving home for the first time, it's adjusting to our world. And that's kind of the theme of where I'll take this reading from Jeremiah. I come to you as a person who works at Shenandoah National Park and who has been feeling the call to enter ministry. So I'm candidating at Belder Mennonite, and we'll see where God leads on that. And I've been attending the seminary for some years, so that's where I met Kevin, and we were classmates together. And I've been plodding along little by little, a class or two at a time. I'm about halfway through, and of course he finished as he should have. After 3 years. Yeah. Well, what we do, in adjusting to the world is we sense what we need and we try to get there. And we share that with other creatures in this world. Plants do it when they realize they're not getting full benefit of the sun, and they'll turn their heads to the sun. And animals do that when they realize they need food, shelter, water. And some of what we do is involuntary. We don't even think about it. If I'm going to go up a steep hillside, if you're going to go up stairways, your heart begins to race and you breathe heavily. You didn't tell your heart and your lungs to do that. It's involuntary. But then there are those things that we do that we very much do think about. We plan on it. And, some of those things might be, for me, who's losing a bit of hearing in one ear, I cut my ear, so I'm thinking about reacting to my world a little more effectively. And others, perhaps, who have a job that's not much, or they don't have a job at all, and they're realizing they have to adjust to this world. Perhaps it means a move. And so we learn to adjust to our world. We're in that environment, wherever we are. Jeremiah is having to speak loudly for God at a time when the kingdom of Judah is in jeopardy of God's wrath. And it's a time in history when the kingdom of Israel has already fallen. God warned them too through the prophets. And now God is warning the kingdom of Judah. And God is accusing them of two things, and we saw them. Accusing them of forsaking God and of hewing out or digging their own cisterns. And that's an illustration to say that they are following idols. They're following idols. And, for us, let me say an aside on that what Jeremiah is doing there, and God through Jeremiah, is actually looking at the first commands of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, 7, and 8 speaks of, you shall have no other gods before me. And that's the forsaking God part in Jeremiah. And you shall make no other gods, no other idols in my place. And so there is this tie back to Scripture, the commands. And interestingly, just as a side note, because this is part of my background, the Lutherans, and also the Catholics and the Hebrews see that as one command. All the other denominations, and if you have an NIV, understand that to be two commands. And there's actually 12 statements in what we call the Ten Commandments, and so there's room for interpretation of what's the first, what's the second. Just a little side note. But forsaking God and making an idol are the two premier commands not to do. And the essential point here is that God is the only source of living water. God is the only source. And, God says that there's two results of apostasy, of following these idols. And one is that there's no refreshment in it. You'll never be satisfied. We will never be satisfied when we follow those idols. And two, we become worthless. And that's right there at the second half of verse 5. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Yeah. Well, what a person tries to do is make an application that we all can work with. And it might be tempting to think, well, we're in an age where we don't follow idols of wood, stone, gold. But verse 36 helps us understand, not read today, but if you have your Bibles, to look at that and to understand that it's also following ways, life ways, ideas. Verse 36 says, "Why do you go about so much, changing your ways? You will be disappointed by Egypt, as you were Assyria." See, that's helping us understand that it's aspiring to these dominant nations and their ways. And so, for us then, we need to consider, what are the thoughts, the systems, the things that we believe in at the expense of our believing in God only? Yeah. And so, I just have sketched out a few things here. Perhaps being slaves to fashion, by fashion, because we may think that it'll bring us happiness. We've heard the saying, dress for success. Savings and financial plans. Is it wrong to save? It's not wrong to save. But they usually guarantee us security now and in our retirement. Do you feel secure in them? Free enterprise. The whole basis of Western culture. Do we believe in it? And then, of course, things that become quite the idol certain times of years and cycles is politics. I'm thinking that the answer of happiness is in following one political party or another, one belief set or another. These are the things that we are subject to. Yeah, it comes down to us. It's really not about a time back in history. It was about stone and wood idols. I'd like to focus in a moment just on one. It's just an example, and it's certainly one that you can consider as you have your Sunday dinner. What do you think about that? And I hope that you push beyond just the one example I'll have, but then to the idols that may be affecting you. And I'll look at that Western economic model called free enterprise. A lot of us believe that that is the cornerstone of prosperity. That is the cornerstone of security and happiness. That is the model that says if you'll just leave business alone, it will do the right thing for you. That's the model that says get big or die. That is the model that says grow or die. And it is the model that encourages corporations to shut their doors and move to cheaper labor pools. It is that model that does all those things. On that whole business of keep your hands off government, business and it'll do the right thing. You know, I was down in Florida cleaning up after the BP oil spill. And so I saw firsthand of what can happen in an age, a period at least in our political history of deregulation. When it was basically hands off. It was old employees of oil industry overseeing oil industry. And an advocate for free enterprise could say, but BP's cleaning it up and they're spending billions to do it. And yes, they are. They're doing that because the people demand it and they may be shunned around the world if they don't. But why isn't the oil industry cleaning up on the shores of Nigeria, where oil spill is taking place right now? That populace isn't demanding it. So is the model still blessed and good, and should we believe in it, even though it's destroying God's creation? And about that get big or die, which has been a mantra of farming for now 60 years, it's had its impacts on us. And it's hard to say that it's bad. Its intent is to be more efficient. Perhaps fewer machines for more acreage. But what's been the practical implication of that? Where my people are from, South Dakota, there used to be 8 families on 2 sections of land, each family having a quarter section, 160 acres. And now, one farmer farms 1,280 acres, about. So that means 7 of those families are no longer farming, and in the open prairies, there's nothing to do, so they've left the land. And you've seen that kind of thing happening here. Maybe not as dramatic, because the commuting distance isn't quite so far to other jobs, but you've seen the towns shriveling to die. You've seen the consolidated schools. You've seen the churches struggling to stay open. And so, was it worth it, this sense of economy and the impact it's had on our culture and our life? God says they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. I think it's important for me to say that I'm not advocating a different system when it comes to this example, this free enterprise system. For me to say that would be to say, live in a different environment. You know, when you go to the wilderness, when you go to the prairie, and if there were no people to assist you, you would have to learn to live in that environment. And you might find your sustenance there, but if you don't do it well, you could starve or be eaten by an animal bigger than yourself. And so, it's not so different than working and living within this free enterprise system. It's a system. But don't believe in it. Exist in it. Use it, but don't trust it. And the same goes for political parties. The same goes for the other issues. And if that sounds disloyal, you know, I'm sorry for that, but I think that what we've got here is an idol. Putting our faith in something that's not of God. Yeah. Living water comes from God. And it's by following God that we're going to find real happiness. It's by following God that that's where we'll not only feel like we have hope we're going to make it, but that it's going to be okay and that God will be there for us. We may well have to live with this system we're in. Where God is, we will be okay. Our hope, antidote, I think, to this is back on our Psalms reading. I sure appreciate those readings today. Thank you. I'll just read the first couple of verses of 112, Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Yeah. I think what we have to do once we have this terribly negative message about our system, which we can really no longer believe in, is to say, well, what now? And I think we have to pray. I think our first step is to pray. Pray that God will show us the way. The way to find security in God. Maybe ask God to help us to understand the difference between a want and a need. Our system really has encouraged us to have lots of wants. And the second step is in that prayer is to follow where God leads you. Real hope in that and security in that. It can be scary, frightening. Because it may lead you to different places. But when you're in God's will, there's joy. I think a lot of people, and I was for a while, was afraid that God might ask me to go to Africa, or God might ask me to give away all my money. Well, you know, in the New Testament, there were a lot of people called to go to the Africas of the world. But there was only one fellow who was commanded to give away all his money. Now, Jesus looked in the heart of a young, prosperous fellow, and he knew that's what was needed. Because that's where that person's heart was in his money, in his possessions. I would say, and I would encourage you to have less love of those things you have, and then there'll be less likelihood that God tells you to give them up. The practical side. third is to thank God for reaching out to you. In this prayer of seeking God's will and being willing to follow, of recognizing that God loves you so much. God loved the people of Judah. God was reaching out through Jeremiah, not because he hated them, it's because he loved them, and he loves us. God would call us up to higher ground. I guess in the end, I bring you, you know, blessings of God to everyone who can recognize their idols and turn their back on them. And alas, you know, I bring you the blessings of idols if you have to stay with your idols. But I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you with those prayers. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Peace in the Lord is what we need. Amen.